certainly we honor him for the privilege that has been asked to be with you in fellowship around his person today. If you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like to invite you to turn with me into Acts chapter 11, please. Acts the 11th chapter. And if you would, look with me at those verses that close that chapter, verses 19 through 30. We'd like to look tonight at what Dr. Luke, by inspiration, records about the work of God in the church at Antioch. And as we look at that, we want to notice the heart of the assembly that is recorded there by Dr. Luke. And may the Lord use it in our own lives for his glory as we do that. And as many of you are aware, there's a statement found about this assembly in verse 26 that is of note, I believe, concerning them. And we'd like to somewhat frame our look at this passage around that verse and look together at what the Spirit of God records concerning our brethren of the first century who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in that place, Antioch of Syria. Let's begin reading then in Acts 11, please, in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We trust that our God would add his blessing tonight to the reading of his word and to the hearing of it. May we just pause once again in prayer and ask that of him. Father, we draw near in the worthy name of your dear Son, that matchless name, Father, that is above every name. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for his glorious person and his finished work. And as those who rest in that, we come to you now. Father, we ask you to bless us as we look to your word. By your Spirit, may you show us truth that would help our lives, Father. Glorify yourself in us and changing us by your truth. Father, we thank you for the work of grace that we see in these words of Dr. Luke, inspired of the Spirit. May you now bless them to us for your glory and our soul's good, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we look again at these words in Acts chapter 11. As we do so, focusing our attention upon verses 19 through 30, we said we'd really like to pivot what we say tonight around the closing statement of verse 26. I believe the church at Antioch is probably the best known for this statement. It's found in Acts 11, 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. As Dr. Luke records this, there is something I think that's very notable about it. It appears the name Christian was probably given by those who were outside of the assembly, like other nicknames, epithets that had been given to God's people. It probably wasn't something that they themselves chose as much as something that those from the outside looking in placed upon them. And that being true, I think it behooves us in looking at this portion, since we do have an extended number of verses that open to us some of the life of the people of God there at Antioch, it behooves us to look at and to ask ourselves, what were the characteristics that marked God's people there in this portion, Acts chapter 11? What were those things that Dr. Luke records concerning them that give us insight into the life of the body there? And as we do so, I believe we do see the heart of an assembly. The first thing that I'd ask you to notice concerning those disciples who were called Christians first of Antioch is that they were a graced church. That is, they were an assembly of saints who had been given grace by God. And this is recorded there especially in verse 23, but it's evident from verse 19 and following. You notice what is said there about Barnabas. When he's sent out by the apostles to check on the work that was taking place through these that are mentioned in verse 19, Cypriot and Cyrenian Christians who were forth proclaiming the word, as they went out and God blessed their efforts, the disciples, the apostles there at Jerusalem, I think, wanted to ensure that the work was sound. And so they sent Barnabas out to that purpose. And as they did so, we read of him in the words of verse 23, the reference who is to Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We read of Barnabas that he saw the grace of God. That leads us to a question that I believe we can ask in the light of the words of Dr. Luke here. How do you see the grace of God? You can't put it in a beaker. You can't somehow otherwise quantify it as we can empirically or scientifically quantify other things. How is the grace of God seen? And I believe the answer is found similarly to that we see in Mark chapter 2. When you remember in the case of the paralytic man who had friends that wanted to get into Jesus, there was a crowd in the house where our Lord Jesus was teaching. And so these men, because they could not get to Jesus directly through the throng, they dug into the roof of the house, dug through it, and then lowered the man. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he spoke to the man and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The Lord Jesus saw their faith evident by their words, by their actions. And similarly, Barnabas saw the grace of God evident by the lives that had been changed, transformed in Antioch, through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sense, the people of God, those who were called Christians first in Antioch, they were blessed of God by His grace. A number of ways that is seen. They were blessed, first of all, by the fact that the good news of the Lord Jesus came to them. In verse 19, Dr. Luke records some details concerning the outreach of the church. The Lord Jesus had given a mandate to His disciples in Acts 1:8. He had told them that they were to be witnesses unto Him, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That had stalled, it seemed, for a while. And then God providentially raised up Saul, a persecutor, and through Saul, the message spread. That wasn't Saul's intent. That wasn't his design. But providentially, God ordered that. As that persecutor sought to put out the fire of the gospel, and all he did was stop the embers farther beyond Jerusalem. And so, there were those who had been converted apparently in those early days of the church at Jerusalem. They were from Cyprus, they were from Cyrene in North Africa. And as they went northward proclaiming the gospel, they went through the area of Palestine, beyond that into Syria, and as far north as Antioch. And as they went to Antioch, they began to preach the good news to the Grecians as well. They did not restrict the gospel at that point to the Jews only. They began to preach the good news of God's grace in His Son to the Greeks. And I would say to you, that's one of the first ways you can see the grace of God manifest, is when God in His grace brings the gospel our way. Do you realize what a blessing it is to have the good news? I'm afraid in North America we take it for granted, especially in what we call the Bible Belt here in North Carolina, in the South. I'm often jokingly asked when I tell people from North Carolina, they'll say something to me, especially up there, "Oh, so you're from the Bible Belt." And some of us may even think we're from the buckle of the Bible Belt. But sometimes the result of that is that we fail to see how graced we are if God has crossed our path with the good news of His Son. Brothers and sisters, may we never take it for granted. I'm glad that these Cypriot and Cyrenian Christians jumped across the racial border. They jumped across the ethnic border of Israel to take the good news to those who were Gentiles. And I'm glad God did that for us. I'm glad that the first thing that I saw when I learned as a youth what it was to learn. Well, the first thing I saw wasn't my mother bending over a bush beside a thatched hut in the dark of Africa where the gospel had never gone. I'm glad that God graced me to learn the good news about a Savior. I'm glad that God blessed me to be put under the sound of the joyful sound. God did that for these, and they were graced in that road. So it is that these, we read in verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Literally, the Greek phrase could be translated, they're proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord. That is good news. It is good news to know that the one who has died, the one who has been buried, has been raised by the Father. But not only that, that he sits in glorious ascension at the Father's right hand. And in the book of Acts, we see the apostles making much of this truth. They speak much of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Not only his resurrection, that is made much of as well. But in speaking of his resurrection, part of the fabric of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is that God has also exalted his Son and seated him in glory at his right hand. Notice, if you will, how Peter proclaims this on the day of Pentecost, please, in Acts chapter 2. Look back with me, if you would, there to those words that conclude the sermon that Dr. Luke records of Peter in Acts 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, again, verse 36. Peter, by inspiration, speaks on the day of Pentecost to those Jews gathered from the nations under heaven for the feast. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Here Peter proclaims the good news that the one who had been slain in the purpose of God, in verse 23 of Acts 2, says so clearly, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. But God has raised him, and God has exalted him as our Lord has ascended to the Father's right hand. Peter would later tell the religious leaders of Judaism in Acts chapter 5 these words about our Savior, this truth about him. If you would notice the words of verse 31 of Acts 5. Let me read verse 30 as well, as Peter is speaking to the religious leaders who want them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter responds in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here we see the exaltation of Jesus Christ, again referred to by Peter. And again, this is a subject that is found throughout so much of the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus, in his glory, exalted by the Father. And these who came to Antioch, they were proclaiming the message of good news that Jesus is Lord, that he has power in his hand to save, that he is indeed exalted to give repentance to sinners. I'm glad that's so this evening. I'm glad that as they came to Antioch, the Lord Jesus worked with them. And that's what we notice as well as we go back to the words of Acts 11. As these Cypriot and Cyrenian saints proclaimed the good news that Jesus is Lord at Antioch, we read in verse 21 of Acts 11 these words, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Here we see another way in which the grace of God was seen in that church. Not only in the fact that the gospel had come to them, but the grace of God was seen in the fact that as the gospel came to them, the hand of the Lord blessed that message to the hearts of sinners, and as a result of the mighty hand and work of God, a great number believed. A great number was converted. And thus the grace of God was seen. They believed the message. He's Lord. And they bowed to him. They acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They did it, no doubt, although it's not recorded in Acts 11. They did it, no doubt. They professed their faith publicly in baptism, as we see throughout so many other passages in the book of Acts. They acknowledged Christ. And they were converted. Their lives were changed. As having believed the message that Jesus is Lord, they turned to him. Conversion wasn't a secondary matter, as some would have us to believe today. There are those who teach that one can know the Lord and yet not be converted, not be changed. Brothers and sisters, in the light of the New Testament, I don't believe that. When a person comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their life is transformed. Oh, yeah, we've got a lot of grave clothes we're still taking off, but we've been made alive, and we don't want to stay among the dead. We want to be among the living, among the people of God. the grace of God then was seen in this way. And that marked the church at Antioch. That marked this assembly, first of all, these disciples who were called Christians first there. But they were also, we notice, a gathered assembly. Not only graced by God as the gospel came to them and they were brought to believe and turn to the Lord by the hand of God, but they were also gathered. And we see this in what is said there, particularly in the words of verse 26, as Barnabas returns with Saul from Tarsus. We read there, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. That which marked those disciples who were called Christians first in Antioch is that they were also a gathered assembly of saints. They gathered for specific purposes. I think some of those things in which they gathered are evident in the words of these verses in Acts chapter 11. One of the reasons they gathered is seen in the man Barnabas in verse 23. Again, when the disciples heard that God was doing a work, they sent this man Barnabas, and I think appropriately so. Barnabas, whose name is actually a nickname here in the text, Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. He was given that name by the apostles because of the special ministry that he had in the early days of the church at Jerusalem. The fact that he was the son of encouragement is so evident earlier in Acts chapter 9. When Saul is converted, and having preached in the synagogue at Damascus, his life being threatened by the Jews, he goes down to Jerusalem and he attempts to join himself with the disciples there. But you remember, he didn't meet with too warm a reception from the hands of our brethren in Jerusalem. Whether they thought he was a plot, it was a plot, he was a ploy. Whether they thought he was a plant, we don't know. But he just couldn't get in among the disciples there. There was no reception for him. Barnabas came to him, the son of encouragement. Barnabas took him in and introduced him to the apostles. Son of encouragement. And here, as Barnabas is sent forth, similarly, I believe, it's because of that heart that was his to encourage the people of God. And he goes and he gathers God's people. He meets with them. And in verse 23, we read that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here we see, I believe, one of those purposes for which God brings his people together in the assembly. And that is, and here we find the word exhorted. It's the word parakaleo that is used in Barnabas earlier as the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. He exhorted them. He encouraged them. He's doing what he's been doing all along here. And he encourages them with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. Here we see something that marked these believers with regard to their gathered state as an assembly. One thing that we need as we gather, one thing that marks God's people in their gathering is that we're able to encourage one another with steadfastness, with resolution, with purpose to continue clinging to the Lord Jesus. We need that. In a world that's hostile, in a world that's dark, in a world that does all that it can to oppose us, we need the fellowship of the people of God so we can be encouraged. It's good to gather together. And as we sing together to encourage one another, it's good to gather together. And as the word is ministered to encourage, it's good as we pray to pray together and encourage. It's good as we remember the Lord Jesus to encourage one another, to cling to him, to hold to Christ with a steadfast faith. Oh, I'm glad he's holding to me. That's my confidence. But because he's holding to me, I want to cling to him resolutely. Because Jesus Christ has hold of me. As Paul says so well in those words of Philippians chapter 3, when he speaks about his desire, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He speaks of the fact that Christ apprehended him, and because Christ has apprehended him, he wants to apprehend that for which he was apprehended of Christ. Grace wrought in Paul in such a way as that he wanted to lay hold of that for which Christ had laid hold of him. And in the assembly, we have the privilege of challenging one another in a God-blessed, encouraging way to do so. We have the privilege of sharpening one another. Remember those words from the book of Proverbs, "Is iron sharpened as iron?" So we encourage one another. Well, I have to tell you, sometimes, living in this world makes me a little blunt, makes me a little dull. I need the sharpening that comes from the gathering of God's people. I need that fine honing that God accomplishes as we gather and we encourage one another with resoluteness to cling to Christ. God did that through this brother as he gathered with the people of God. But not only that, something else that I believe we see is these disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. As we think about their gathered state, we read in verse 24 of Barnabas, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Just as the hand of the Lord had been with those initial witnesses of Cyprus and Cyrene, as they came to Antioch proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord, so in the gathered assembly, the work of evangelism continued. God continued to add much people to the Lord as the people of God met together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason yet why we need, as God's people, to gather faithfully, to gather regularly, because it is in the assembly that God continues the work of evangelism. He continues the work of spreading the good news about His Son, the Lord Jesus. He uses us as gospel witnesses. And these who were from Cyprus and Cyrene who had first come to Antioch, if you will, they replicated in themselves the work of evangelism. They became themselves, the saints at Antioch, the disciples there, they became what they had seen as others had come to them with the gospel message. We need to be about that business, brothers and sisters. As the gathered people of God, we need to be about seeing others added to the Lord as we in turn share the good news of the Lord Jesus. I remember reading a story some years ago about a man, a witness in the United States named Uncle John Vassar. Brother Vassar was witnessing wherever he went, and on one occasion he was in a fine Boston hotel. There was a woman who was very well-to-do that he had met in the lobby. He began to witness to her and share with her the good news about Christ and press upon her her own need for him to trust him. Her husband walked up after Brother Vassar had left, and she looked troubled, bothered. He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, there was a man here who was just talking to me about my soul." He said, "Well, why didn't you tell him it was none of your business?" She looked at him and said, "Honey, if you'd have been here, you would have thought it was his business." Brothers and sisters, I believe that needs to be our attitude. As we meet sinners in the way, by the grace of God, letting them know it's our business to be concerned for their soul. Letting them know it's our business to want to see them added to the Lord. And it was through the gathered assembly that much people was added. We also see something else, I believe, in the words of verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." In the gathered character of the assembly, we see this man Barnabas, this son of encouragement, as undoubtedly he looked on the work at Antioch and he began to reflect, this work has the hand of God on it. That I know a man who can be a help to the assembly. And without any jealous spirit, without any selfish spirit, he went around the horn of the Mediterranean there in its northeast corner from just, well, it's not a skip and a jump, it's some miles actually, but he went from Antioch over to Tarsus. Not too far from one another, actually, as the Roman Empire went. And he brought Saul back so that Saul could exercise his gift. Now, I don't know what Saul was doing in Tarsus at the time. I don't know if there was a gathered assembly of saints there, but I do know this, that Barnabas realized here was a God-given opportunity for Saul to use the gift God had given him so that he could build up the saints. Now, there's something else about the gathered character of the assembly. There's a place for God's people in the assembly to use the gift that God has given us. Every one of us as believers are gifted children, every one of us. God has given each of us a gift to bring to the body. Why? To profit with, not profit selfishly, but to profit in the mutual building up, edification of the body. And Barnabas, realizing that, wanted to bring Saul in so that Saul could exercise the gift that God had given him. And ultimately, it was from this assembly that Saul in Acts 13 is sent out, commended to the grace of God, so that he might do the work to which the Spirit of God had set him apart. We see as well that in verse 26, in the gathered nature or character of the assembly, there was much teaching going on. Barnabas and Saul, these brethren who were gifted by God in the ministry of the word, they taught much people, verse 26 says. There was a room for the doctrinal presentation of the truth of God's word. They taught much people. I remember some years ago hearing a song. It was not a hymn. You won't find it in the hymn book. It was had a somewhat humorous touch to it, but it still had a good message, I thought. It was entitled, "He's a Big Fat Baby." And the chorus of it spoke about a man who carried a great big Bible under his arm. Please don't make any association here. And yet for all of his outward appearance of loving the Word of God, the song said, "Doctrine leaves him cold as ice." That wasn't the case with these saints in Antioch. They had a desire for the teaching of the Word of God. They had a desire to be taught of the Lord. And Barnabas and Saul together taught much people. You know, I can just imagine. I'm speaking tongue firmly planted in cheek here, brothers and sisters. I can just imagine that was pretty good ministry. Don't you think? Barnabas and Saul teaching the word of truth to the gathered assembly of God's saints. Another thing that marked God's people that I'd call your attention to again of our focus verse at the end of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. As we look at the heart of the assembly here, another thing that marked God's people is they were a governed people, a governed assembly. By that I mean governed by a principle. The word that is translated called in the Greek New Testament in verse 26 is not the standard word for called. It's not the word onomajustify. I think I said that right. The word onoma in Greek means name. And there's a verb that builds on that that means to be named or to be called. But that's not the word that Dr. Luke uses here. The word that he uses is a form of the word chronopedzo. That word actually speaks of to bear the name of one's profession. I love language. I have some good English teachers back in junior high school and senior high school. Maybe that's part of the reason. I like to think just the fact that loving the scriptures leads me to love words because God communicates his truth through words and through language. You know, we have names in English that owe their origin to various factors. Some of the names that we have are patronymics. That is, they come from the father's name. So we have Robinsons and Williamsons and Richardsons and Dixons and on the list goes. And all of those S-O-N's at the end point out that somewhere up the family tree, or down as the case may be, somewhere back in the family tree, there was the son of somebody. And they tell me that in Scots, that's what McDonald means, son of Donald, McNeil, son of Neil, and so forth. Of course, I think you knew somebody by that name somewhere. O'Donnell, O'Connell, and other names mean the same. Somewhere down the road, there was someone. But other names don't come from fathers. Some names that we have come from the trade of someone. And so we have Sawyers and Carpenters and Colliers and Millers and Smiths and Bakers and on the list goes. And those names are names that were taken from the name of someone's profession. Somewhere down in the family tree there would have been a Miller. Somewhere down the family line there would have been a Smith, a Baker, a Sawyer. That's the name that is used here in verse 26. Concerning our brethren, the disciples who were called Christians first at Antioch, the idea is that they were given the name of their profession, Christian. And as we understand this to have been a reference from the outside world, what it speaks to me of is how governed by the principle that Christ is all, these believers were at Antioch. They were so possessed of the Lord Jesus, so in love, if you will, with the Savior of their soul, that those who looked at them from the outside, as one might say, one unbeliever to another, what does he do? The only thing I can tell you is he's a Christian. Why? I use the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So taken up were these disciples at Antioch with the Lord Jesus, that their trade appeared to be Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, as he spoke about setting our affection on things above? If ye be risen then with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then our brother adds, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice what Paul says about our Savior there in Colossians 3:4. Christ is our life. And that principle governed the lives of those disciples who were called Christians first at Antioch. They had seen the Lord Jesus as the altogether lovely one, and they were possessed with him. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe one thing that hinders genuine biblical Christianity in our day is that we are too little taken up with the glory of Christ. George Herbert said it well on one occasion. The world is too much lately with us. So many things have blinded our gaze. In part, yes, but in part nevertheless. So many things have blinded our gaze from beholding the glory of Christ. These disciples at Antioch, they were taken up, possessed, governed by the principle, Christ is our life, Christ is all. And so they lived. May we, as God's people today, repeat that. One further thing that we'd ask you to notice concerning this assembly, and that's found there in those words, the verses 27 through 30. We see it as the teaching continued among the assembly there at Antioch. Dr. Luke records, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Another thing that marked this assembly, as we look at its heart from these words of Acts 11, is they were a gracious assembly. The grace of God that was so evident to Barnabas at the beginning, that grace worked in them to make them gracious. And so when the word came through this prophet Agabus, and he's seen later in the book of Acts, as he takes Paul's belt and ties himself with it and says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, the man to whom this belt belongs is going to be bound also. And such had happened to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. It says here Agabus signified there'd be a famine. Now, if we take the fact that he used an object lesson with Paul's belt later in Acts, the word signified here, I don't know if he demonstrated it. I don't know if he rubbed his belly or pointed to an empty mouth. But he said there's going to be a famine. The heart of the disciples at Antioch was not to say, well, we better gather up food and make sure we're ready for Y2K. Rather, their attitude was, the saints in Jerusalem, they have it hard. And we need to get a gathering up, so that we can help our brothers down there. The grace of God had made them gracious. And later they sent that relief by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And of course, later God chose by his Spirit to send those two men out from the church at Antioch for the relief of the world, if you will, for the help of the world, as Antioch became a missionary assembly, sending out laborers into the Lord's harvest field. The grace of God made them gracious. Brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this assembly of God's people there at Antioch, certainly it would be a blessed thing if the world around us would look at us and they'd say, their occupation is Christ. And these things would be evident in us, that the world would see a witness of him who is indeed altogether lovely. May it be so. May God so work in us that our lives might mirror and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to know him. And as we would do that by his grace, may the hand of the Lord be with us, and may much people be added to the Lord for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, to honor your Son through our words. We thank you for him who is our beloved Savior, the lover of our soul. Father, we ask you to work in our lives by your Spirit that we might indeed be taken up with our Savior. And Father, we might, in our gathered state with your people, through those works of edification, encouragement, evangelism, teaching taking place, Father, we thank you for the privilege of ours to know you, Father, in knowing you, to be gathered with your people, numbered among your saints. May you bless us, Father, in the light of these words of Dr. Luke that we have seen tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.